Welcome to Hope, and I pray that God will bless us as we hear his word today. Now, if you live here in town, in the city of De Pere, you may have noticed that this last week was Large Item Disposal Week, or as I like to call it, Junk Pickers Christmas. There's stuff all over the curbs, and all that stuff is meant to be the stuff that wouldn't normally fit in your trash bin. You put it out to the curb and it gets picked up this week. However, as you very well know, not everything that makes it out to the curb will make it out to the landfill. For the saying holds true that one man's trash is another man's treasure. Just because you're done with that old bookshelf or that old love seat doesn't mean that it can't be an upgrade for somebody else. I remember when I was in, actually between high school and college, I had graduated from high school. I had a paper route with the Green Bay Press Gazette. And one early morning, I'm doing my paper route, and there it was. A sleeper sofa on the side of the road, weeks before I was moving to college. And I said, yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I got the family van and muscled that thing into the van, got it home, and it served well for 4 years. Now, it was a college sofa, so people sat on it and did things, you know, like that made it like grossly ate food and all this kind of stuff. So it had to be gone after 4 years. But it served really, really well. Somebody else's trash was my treasure that day. Now, on this Father's Day, I like to think about my dad because my dad fit this vein so well, continues to fit this vein to this very day. Other people's trash is my dad's treasure. Now, that being said, not everything he picked up was treasure. A lot of it is just clutter, and it's in my parents' basement still to this day. However, on many occasions, there are things that he would pick up on the side of the road that he was able to clean up or fix up, or there's just a piece of material, be it metal or rubber or something, that he was able to employ for something else that served our family well. In fact, he helped me with a project literally this past weekend where he said, oh, I've got this rubber in the basement. I can attach that to the back. It'll be perfect. And it was. So for my dad, other people's trash is his treasure. What other people would reject, he would choose and use for his good purposes. We continue a journey that we've been making over the last few weeks through the letter of 1 Peter. And we come to chapter 2 today. And in chapter 2, St. Peter presents to us God in some respects, as the master junk picker. He is the one who chooses and uses that which the world would reject and cast aside. That's because God sees people and he sees things differently than we do. He sees it much differently than the vision that we would be tempted to buy. His vision for the world is vastly different. You see, this is the vision that we are tempted to buy, that the world is really all about pursuing power or pleasure or whatever makes you happy, that it revolves around you, and that's what it's really all about. And yet we find as we live life that way that we end up generating just a lot of garbage. The good gifts of the creation God has given around us, the gifts of the people that God has placed in our lives, instead of loving and cherishing and honoring those gifts because they're given by the great giver who's meant to be at the center, we use them for our own projects, our own purposes to make us happy. And unfortunately, when they fail to do that job, we're tempted to just kind of cast them aside. Think of the way that people talk about children, for example. Sometimes people talk about children being wanted or unwanted, as if a child is like a pet, something that we would add to our family just for our own pleasure. Children, on the other hand, can do the same thing with their parents, treating them something like a Santa Claus or a vending machine. This is a person who gives me what I need, what I want. And they forget that parents are worthy of love and honor and respect. We can be tempted to pick our friends based on the usefulness of our of that relationship to us. Do I get out of this relationship what I want? And if I don't, if the friendship gets hard, do I cast them aside like I would an old appliance that has begun to malfunction? People see romantic relationships in this way, primarily as a means of sexual expression. And because that's the case, things like outward appearance become more valuable than inward character. Lust is emphasized over love, and people are used as objects and unfortunately discarded rather than treated as recipients of love, worthy of that love, worthy of that honor, because they are people made in the very image of God. As you read the Bible, you can't get away from that sad narrative. People constantly taking the good things that God has made and unfortunately generating garbage. And I believe it's because we're missing an understanding of what it means to be human and what it means to share God's vision for the world. You see, in God's vision for the world, He's the one at the center. And He's providing His life and His light and His love to all that He has made. And we, as people made in His image, receive His life and His love and in turn reflect it and share it with those around us that the blessings might flow. But there's another vision that competes for our attention. We hear about that vision in Genesis chapter 3. It's the vision that the serpent sold to the first man and the woman. In that vision, God isn't at the center. We are. And in that vision, life is all about us, and the goodness of things or of relationships really depends on how well they serve our purposes and help us to get what we want. Now, I mentioned before that this is contrary to God's vision, but it also has practical problems as well when we live life this way. You see, when we live life with ourselves at the center, and life is just a way to pursue happiness or pleasure or power, we will always be disappointed. We will always be restless because stuff won't come through for us like we want it to. That relationship that we thought was going to fulfill us and bring us happiness and unending joy, at least in moments, becomes a drain on us. It becomes difficult to stay in that relationship. So do we stay or do we go? Or it could be the thing that we bought that we thought was going to make our lives happy and complete. But over the course of time, it breaks. It wears out, or it just gets less interesting. Could be the experience that yesterday gave us an emotional high. We do the same experience today, doesn't give us that same feeling anymore. So out to the curb it goes, and we go searching for the next best thing. Peter will write and say that this is actually the way the world treated Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, people were excited about Him. This, at last, the powerful teacher and healer, could be the one that we waited for. To do what? To make us healthy. To make us happy. To get rid of our political enemies. To give us the life that we always wanted. And yet then, over the course of time, things began to change. The religious leaders began to realize that this Jesus and His influence was going to be a detriment to their own influence over the people. And the crowds themselves, at first excited, suddenly became confused about this Jesus and realized that following after Him was going to be more difficult and painful than they thought. You get to a chapter in the Bible like John chapter 6, for example, and Jesus has just fed the people of the crowd of 5,000. They're so excited. You know, this is the King. He's going to give us what we want. And then He goes on and He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." And the people say, What? That's strange. This Jesus has kind of lost his mind. And we're told from that time on, the crowds actually began to turn away from Jesus, to wander away. Jesus actually, at the end of that chapter, turns to his disciples and says, "You guys want to go too?" And Peter's the one who's left at the end saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God." And it's going to be confusing and hard, but this is where God has put us. The leaders are threatened by Jesus. The people are confused by Jesus. And both sets of people begin to understand that he's not necessarily going to give them everything that they wanted. And so it's time to cast him aside. And he's arrested. He's tried. And they hang him on a cross ultimately. But that which is rejected by men, St. Peter writes, is choice and precious in the sight of God. The Heavenly Father chooses his despised and rejected Son and makes him the cornerstone of a new temple and a new kingdom through which at last God's great vision for the world is going to be realized. You see, at the cross, the world assumed that it was just casting aside yet another piece of garbage. But God was doing something far different. You see, in Jesus, God was dealing once and for all with the real garbage of our lives, the garbage of our sin, the garbage of our selfishness, the garbage of our unbelief and the lies that the evil one would sell us. At the cross, God was actually putting his vision for the world back into full display as he placed his own Son at the center of all things. We hear this in John chapter 12, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus at the center, giving us life, giving us light, displaying God's love in all of its fullness as he pours out his life for us so that we might become recipients of it and reflectors of it in our lives with one another. At the cross, God was taking the world's garbage, and he was building something beautiful and something permanent. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word, God is calling people like you and me to believe in his Son and to take our place in his building project as what he says are living stones being built into a spiritual house built on that cornerstone of Jesus. But as we do so, as we take our place by the power of the Spirit, we're going to find that life might become a little bit awkward for us just as it did for Jesus. St. Peter's writing to Christians living in his day scattered throughout the known Roman world. They had come to experience in Jesus this new birth into a living hope that we hear about in chapter 1. They are filled with an inexpressible joy as they have come to live by faith in him and to know what was in store for them. And yet it was also true that their lives got awkward, because they still lived in the same communities. They still lived with their neighbors, many of which didn't understand this Jesus, many of which saw his ways as strange and backward, and many of which didn't agree with the values that came along with this new kingdom that God was building in Jesus. They may have felt rejected. They may have felt worthless at times. And so may we. It can be awkward to be at odds with the world around you, even when you try your very best to love and respect and treat with dignity all that God brings into your life. It can be awkward to be slandered. It can be awkward to be called a prude or a bigot or a hater because you have come to read God's word and agree with God's design for life and the family and what, you know, the end of life is all about and the beginning of life. You see, no one likes to be rejected. And yet the good news for us today is that we are ultimately not rejected by the one whose opinion actually matters. We are not rejected by God. He has big plans for you. Big plans for all those he has chosen from the junk heap of life and of the world. We hear about those big plans in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Did you hear that? God has chosen you. No matter who you are, no matter where you were, no matter what others might think of you, that's the message of the gospel. God in Jesus has chosen you. Our Savior has died for you. His Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. You are God's chosen one. You are his holy nation. You are his royal priesthood. You have been repurposed so that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you're repurposed because God is choosing and calling others as well. The people around you in your life who hear this good news through your lips. God is using your lips to choose them as well. God continues to go junk picking. He continues to look for that which perhaps the world has cast aside. And he says, I know this one, and I know how to use them. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Our God is a God who wastes nothing. The hardship of your life, what you have maybe gone through, the rejection perhaps that you have faced at certain times, God wastes none of it, but uses it for his good purposes in his building project as he builds his living house, this picture of a temple, the place where God is present in the world to bring his blessing to the world, to those around you, to those who also need to hear of the love and the goodness of God shown most of all at the cross of Jesus. So may God cause you to rejoice today in remembering that you're chosen. You're precious. You're loved. Your life is being built on the cornerstone of the one who had been rejected but is chosen and precious in the sight of God, our Lord Jesus. And he has called you also to declare the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the name of Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, which has now become the cornerstone. Amen. I'd invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word today. We ask, Father, that it would sink into our hearts, that we would rejoice in this good news, and that it would inspire us to lives of joy and purpose in which we reflect your kindness, love, and truth in our dealings with one another, in our relationships with our neighbors, and all you place into our paths. We thank you, Father, for your love and for your choosing of us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.